Very grateful to see all of you, dear brethren, be able to blend our voices together in the worship of God. So it is a great privilege. Let me urge you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 4 once again. I'm glad we've had the opportunity to read this psalm together. I won't read the whole thing again. I do want to point out the very beginning of the psalm, and then our verse 8, the beginning of the psalm. Actually, there is a title on the psalm, and sometimes you'll have titles on the psalms that are supplied by the translators, which are not part of the sacred text, but at the top of this it says, "For the choir director, on stringed instruments, the Psalm of David." Now, this is a psalm of personal testimony, experience, and faith. We're listening to David express his confidence in God. But notice, it's not just David. It's for the choir director. It's for the people of God. It's not only David's faith, it is the faith of all the believing people of God, and it is intended for the worship of the people of God. So this is not just David's faith. This is supposed to be, I trust it is, our faith as well. So it says at the end of the psalm, verse 8, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I'm using the New American Standard, my preferred translation. Let's ask once again for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank you that we have been able to offer up our prayers to you this day, asking for your Holy Spirit, and asking for your blessing upon all who hear the word of God. Bless each one of us. Bless your people who believe in you. May their hearts be stirred up to believe you and to trust you and to worship you according to your word as we have been directed. We pray for those who don't know your grace, who have never truly put their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will use this, your holy word, to open their eyes and to change their hearts and to make them true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this for your majesty, your greatness, your glory, your praise. Hear us in Jesus' own name. Amen. Well, over the last several years, our nation has seen various events which have challenged our nation. They've challenged our leaders. They have challenged our churches and our brethren. They have brought us into times of testing in various ways. We're still in times of testing, as you well know. There's been financial trauma. There have been stock market crashes. And we never knew. A couple of short months ago, just last year, that there was going to be such trauma in the financial markets, but there has been. There have been hurricanes, tornadoes, terrorism, tragedies of various kinds, and now we have a pandemic and a nation greatly troubled by civil unrest. These kinds of events unsettle people. People wonder, what is the meaning of these things? How can we find safety and stability? People are asking interesting questions, aren't they? Do I have enough hand sanitizer? Do I have enough food and water in case I'm quarantined? I need to be quarantined, so I need to have supplies. Will my job survive? Some people already know the answer. The answer has been no. some people. Will I become infected with the virus despite my best responsible efforts? We should. We should be responsible. We try our best with the light we have. And then the great question, will I die? Will I die? It is not only the people who don't know God who become unsettled, and if your ears and your eyes are opened and you listen to people all around you, people are definitely unsettled. Sometimes they hide it pretty well, but other times it leaks out and they can't help it. Often, men and women, boys and girls who name the name of Christ become unsettled. Christians become unsettled, don't they? Thankfully, God in His Word addresses us about such things. He tells us that the way to peace and safety is not to ignore the dangers. You don't close your eyes and you don't say, well, it's not so bad. It is bad. The way to peace and safety is not to ignore reality. But I want to, there are promises and directions and principles which God has provided for us. That's why I'm calling this sermon authentic safety, real safety. Not make-believe safety, not wished-for maybe safety, but authentic safety. I want us to focus on this passage, which I hope God will use for our good. Here we have David's confidence in his God to provide authentic safety. And this is the authentic safety which belongs to all the people of God. In verse 8, we have David's safety and his enjoyment of that safety. He has real safety and he enjoys that safety. Do you see that in verse 8? In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Am I safe? Well, if God makes me safe, I am safe. Authentically, really safe. So David tells us he's been able to sleep without anxiety. That's one of the real symptoms. Some people sleep very easily. I happen to be one of those guys who, when the head hits the pillow, my wife may be a little bit annoyed, because when my head hits the pillow, I'm gone. And I'm gone until the morning. Sometimes I wake up early. That's where this brain and this heart find themselves not at rest, when I wake up well before the alarm. That's when I know I've got a problem I need to address. Right? But I'm the kind of guy, it's natural, the way God put me together. But some people don't fall asleep easily. And the degree to which they are able to lie down and sleep is the true indication of their rest and stability and security. And this is what David is telling us. David is not talking about a Frank DeWanna kind of sleep. It doesn't matter what the day's been like. He falls asleep like that. That's not David. David says why. He says what? He says why. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David's not tossing and turning on his bed, worrying about what the next day will bring. And many times, you know, David had days like that and nights like that. He's not wondering, do I have enough food? Do I have enough water? Will I be safe from the dangers around me? David is able to lie down on his bed and peacefully close his eyes and sleep. And why is this? Well, it's not because he's surrounded by people who have a positive attitude on life. That's not the case for David. And you know that often was not the case for David, if you're familiar with his life. They're not sitting around him saying, everything is fine in the end. You know, it's going to get better. That's not the kind of people who are David's companions. According to verse 6, there are many people around David who are restless and unbelieving. Notice how he puts it. Many are saying, who will show us any good? I don't think it's going to work out well. I don't think there's going to be peace and safety for us. Where are we going to find good? Where are we going to be able to rest confident in the future? Well, that's not what he's got. According to verse 7, these are people who are only satisfied when they have an abundance of earthly goods. That's the problem of America's, of America, of our culture. Pastor Chansky preached recently, I think it was just last week, and he made this statement that even low-income people in America are rich. Take yourself to Zimbabwe. Take yourself to Zimbabwe. Go to Haiti. Go to Myanmar. And we are rich by comparison. I've seen homeless people in Manhattan with cell phones. It's an amazing, amazing sight to see. But there are people who that's what satisfies them. They have plenty of earthly goods. But David's confidence is quite different. When so many people do not know where to turn, David turns to God in prayer. And he pleads for God's favorable communion. You notice that in verse 6 again. When the people are saying, who will show us any good? David says, I know where to go. Many people may not. He says, but I go to God. And I say, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Make your face to shine upon us. Give us communion with you. That is where the assurance of safety and peace comes from the Lord. God's presence provides for him in his greatest, provides for him his security, his greatest happiness and security. Verse 7. Notice, you have put gladness in my heart. More than when their grain and new wine abound. To many people, that's a stumbling block, isn't it? They see Christians and they say, well, these Christians, you know, they don't know. They don't know how to invest. They don't know how to succeed. What they do not know is that the true Christian who knows his God has true happiness and security. Well, David is able to enjoy peace because he is convinced that his covenant-keeping God is the true and only source of his safety. According to verse 6, verse 8, you alone make me lie down in safety. You alone make me dwell in safety. Now, again, David is not saying he will not take responsible precautions. David did. Sometimes David, we have to admit, David became a bit unbelieving. He said, I will one day die by the hand of Saul. So David was not without spiritual need. He had need. And he knew he should take precautions. The prudent man, he taught his son Solomon, the prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. The naive go on and are punished for it. However, David knows that his safety does not ultimately depend on his own wisdom and action. He knows that. You take a look sometime at Psalm 34. We don't have time this morning. But there are three ingredients for David. Three ingredients to enjoy safety. And this is the bulk of what I want to do this morning. I want to set out before you the three ingredients to enjoy safety. And the first ingredient is this. It is confidence that the covenant-keeping God who reveals himself in the scriptures is the sovereign God of the universe. The sovereign God of the universe is our covenant-keeping God. I've been listening to a sermon on Psalm 23 by a modern man named Dale Ralph Davis. And if you're ever looking for something to listen to help you, that's a good sermon. Very helpful. And he points out that the word Lord is not a good translation of the four-letter name of God, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Jehovah. It says, Lord is a title. Jehovah is a name. Jehovah is God. It's his personal name, which he reveals to him. And you'll see, David is not afraid to call God God. That's where he begins. But he quickly is dominated in his thoughts by the name Lord. That's God's covenant name. That's the name which is attached to God's promises. And David says, this is my God. The Lord is my God. And the Lord is the one who has made me safe. That's why he says in verse 8, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So that's David's peaceful confidence and his safety, secure in God, secure in his covenant-keeping God. Let me say something about that phrase, covenant-keeping God, for a moment. When I was a young Christian, I didn't know anything about covenants. Nothing. The first church I went to, we only heard the word covenant one time. And that's when we sang that hymn, his oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. This is a good line in a good hymn. I didn't know that God made oath-sworn promises to his people that were secure because God was swearing by himself. He is the covenant-keeping God who has made promises to his people. Those promises are sure. I confess that sometimes I don't think about that the way I should. And I get worried. And I get frazzled. But this is the bedrock. The Lord doesn't change. The Lord doesn't change when you're worried, when you're afraid. The Lord doesn't change when you're in need. You change. You doubt. You wonder, but God does not. Well, this is what Nebuchadnezzar learned after God humbled him. Before God humbled him, he was proud and confident. You know that. But then God taught him this lesson. A lesson for us all, right? Because Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 4, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. You know what God did to him? Nebuchadnezzar made him eat grass like an ox. It'd be a little bit alarming to wake up one day and realize that I've been an ox for a period of time. But what he says, look, I learned, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what are you doing? And this is precisely the attitude we need to approach this pandemic and all of this unrest and all of this trauma. That a sovereign God is reaching out his hand. He's disciplining the nations and disciplining his people. And we should say, who am I to tell God what God should or should not do? I should say, the hand of my covenant-keeping God was make promises which can never fail. That ought to be my confidence. He's in sovereign control, and believe it or not, God is good and kind to all. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. He takes special care of his believing people. And that's what David says in verse 3. You see that? That's what David says. This is the foundation of his authentic safety. But know that the Lord, Jehovah, has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. That takes faith. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith when you're sick. It takes faith when you're needy. It takes faith when you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And you don't. You don't. But, no. The Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. Whatever his circumstances may be, God has set him apart for himself. The Lord hears when I call. We would let him prayer by our pastor, by our brethren. The Lord hears it. Never mistake it. Don't doubt it. When you doubt it, rebuke yourself. Because God hears all the prayers of his people. Well, there are many ways we could open this up. I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. But this text tells us of the security and the happiness of God's people who put their trust in him. All these things are God's sovereign work, which he's administering for his people. Jesus has given head of all things to the church. And I will turn you to this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Corinthians had a lot of problems, and they were too busy with their eyes upon men, and not busy enough with their eyes upon God. And so Paul has to remind them, they've got their champions. They say, well, I really like this guy. This guy Peter's great preacher. No, Apollos is my man. No. Okay, so he says in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 3, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. Or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. One of my pastors one time, I can't remember which one it was, who preached on this and made this point. I think it was Pastor Albert and Martin, actually. Death is yours. Oh, I know, it's the one thing we probably don't really want to think about. We'd rather not be faced with. But it's a servant in the hand of God to bless his people, to do good to his people. Even death is yours. Life is yours. Things present, things to come. William Plumer says, God alone efficiently protects us. Whether he does it directly by himself, or by the ministry of angels, or by the instrumentality of men, or by the use of other means, God alone protects us. This is the first ingredient to enjoy safety. It is the confidence that the covenant-keeping God, who reveals himself in our scriptures, is the sovereign God of the universe. But secondly, the second ingredient of peace and safety is this. It's going to sound strange. Death is inevitable, and resurrection is inevitable. These are two great realities. They are coming upon every man, woman, boy, or girl. Death is inevitable, and resurrection is inevitable. You see, David's confidence is not that he will not die, suffer or die. He was the man who taught Solomon. Again, I like to look at the Proverbs of Solomon and remember Solomon says, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and he said to me. And many of the Proverbs are what David told his son Solomon. And he taught him this, do not boast about tomorrow. for you do not know what a day may bring forth. It'd be easy to rest and go on safety if we had some kind of a crystal ball. We could tell exactly what tomorrow's going to be. I don't know what tomorrow's going to be. But this is true. One day, it's going to be the appointed day. And death is coming. But resurrection is also coming. Our peace and safety is not security from danger, from frightening circumstances. That's really not the case. It's a big mistake to think, well, if I could only know that I'll be able to marry that girl or marry that guy, if I only knew that I'm going to get to take that nice vacation I've been planning, then I'd be okay. That's really not it. Is that going to be any danger? No. The absence of frightening circumstances is really no guarantee of safety. This author of mine, he's a poet, he's very good. I like to read his poetry. He says this. He says, mortals, around your destined heads, thick fly the shafts of death. And lo, the savage spreads a thousand toils beneath. In vain we trifle with our fate, try every art in vain. At best we but prolong the date and lengthen out our pain. Fondly we think all danger fled, for death is ever nigh. Outstrips our unavailing speed, or meets us as we fly. You may not die from the pandemic. No, if you hope that you won't, I'll hope with you and I'll pray with you. However, what the poet says is really true. What are you doing? What are you doing when you keep death at bay, as if you really could? It's just a postponement. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Death is inevitable. Again, our security from death during our appointed days is in the hand of God. Again, that's what David's saying in Psalm 4:8. That's what he's saying throughout the Bible. That's what the Bible's saying for us. I imagine the day that Jonah got swallowed by the fish. It was a pretty dramatic day. All you have to do is read the next chapter. Very dramatic. It was a kind of grave, wasn't it? That wasn't his death. But his death came. The lion's den was not the place of Daniel's death. It looked pretty bad. I can't imagine seeing that place that they put him. And the lion's there licking their chops. But that wasn't the place of David's death. But Daniel did die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to say, "O king, it doesn't matter what you say. Even if our God doesn't deliver us, if the fiery furnace is the end of us, well, okay. We're not going to serve your gods anyway." And the fiery furnace was not the day of their death, but they did die. Is Peter in Acts 12, when he gets put in prison by a bloodthirsty Herod, Paul, actually, and at the very end in 2 Timothy 4. It was the Roman sword that came upon his neck. Listen to a little bit more of my poet friend William Cooper. He wrote God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Other hymns. He says, "'Tis providence alone secures in every change, both mine and yours. Safety consists not in escape from dangers of a frightful shape. an earthquake may be bid to spare a man, the man that's strangled by a hair. Fate steals along with silent tread, found oftenest in what least we dread. Frowns in the storm with angry brow, but in the sunshine strikes a blow. And so, present safety is no ultimate security. We're going to die. Death is inevitable. But the other part is true of this as well. Resurrection is inevitable also. You're going to die. You're also going to rise. And if you're out of Christ, that's the bad news. Because death is inevitable for you, and there's a resurrection coming which is not to be desired. A resurrection to eternal judgment. But if you are a Christian, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the guarantee of the resurrection of all his believing people. And so I know something about you and about me, about the people all around us that we see. We're going to die. Unless Jesus returns first, we're going to die. But it's okay, because the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of the resurrection of every one of his believing people. So, in one sense, it doesn't matter whether I die of COVID-19 or not. I'm going to die. And if I die under COVID-19, I'm going to be raised by Jesus, by the voice of Jesus at the end. Nobody, I promise you, when Jesus comes back, nobody's going to complain. Nobody's going to say, Jesus, why'd you let me die of COVID-19? You're going to say, blessed be your name, that you brought me up from my grave to live with you forever. So, the first ingredient in enjoying safety is the confidence that the covenant-keeping God reveals himself in the Bible is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Secondly, the second ingredient of peace and safety is to remember that death is inevitable and resurrection is inevitable. And the third element, my last point this morning, the final ingredient of the believer's peace and safety is a right relationship to God. A right relationship to God is the foundation of our security. If you look back at Psalm 4, point that out again, verse 3 that we've already touched upon, but here it is again. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And that is based upon a right relationship to God. The godly man, the believing man, the man who does not put his trust in the flesh, but puts his trust in God. In death, of course, we have to deal with God himself. He's the one who's going to determine our eternal destiny. He's the one before whom we're going to appear. Paul says, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So at the last day, when I am raised from the dead, my eternal safety, true eternal safety, is going to be based upon that relationship to God. So how could David declare that God made him lie down in safety when he knew he must one day die? David was no fool. David had a conscience just as you and I. And sometimes his conscience was not as sensitive as it should be. Sometimes it was so sensitive that cutting off the edge of Saul's robe made his conscience smart. So here's how David knew authentic safety in his relationship with God. Again, there are three elements, and I'll be very brief with them. Christians have the same elements of the foundation of their peace with God. He depended on the grace of God. He depended on the atonement God provided. and he turned from his sins and served God honestly, sincerely, and universally. Let me break that down just a little bit before we're done. David, first of all, depended on God's grace. He knew his standing with God must be based upon grace. David wasn't the kind of guy who thought that his right standing with God originated with himself. It didn't. David knew it. David knew it when he wrote Psalm 51, of course, because he had sinned awfully and his conscience smote him greatly for quite a while. But his prayer is, be merciful to me, O God. It's grace. In Psalm 130, wonderful psalm, David is in the depths and he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. In one sense, all of us stand on the same footing when we come to Psalm 130 and when we come to God. Because every single one of us, the most holy, godly person here, has enough sin to ask the question, which God the Holy Spirit put in David's mouth, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Where is the man? Where's the woman? Where's the boy? Where's the girl who says, I can stand with God and I'll be just fine? No. You need mercy. You need grace. And David understood that. That's why he wrote Psalm 32. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So he depended on God's grace. Secondly, he depended on the atonement that God provided. The atonement God provided. Now, David understood that God provided appointed sacrifices in the Old Testament in order to show that God would only forgive men's sins by atoning sacrifices. The sacrifices declared that sin demands death, a death payment. The sacrifices proclaimed that for men to be forgiven, another had to bear their sins. But you know, I think about this a lot. I really do. Those Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to Christ in the most amazing ways. Recently, not long ago, we read through Leviticus. And there was this chapter in Leviticus where God told them about the sacrifice. God told the people, if you sin, okay, here's what you do. You bring a female goat or a young goat, spotless goat. But if you don't have enough money for a goat, you can bring two young pigeons. And if you can't afford two young pigeons, you bring a handful of frankincense. Now, isn't that interesting? Imagine you're a Jew and you've sinned. And you know that God demands sacrifice. And you know that the wages of sin is death. And you bring a handful of frankincense. You know, if it were me, I'd be looking at frankincense and I'd say, something is very wrong here. How can a handful of frankincense cover my sins? They can't. Not even two young turtle doves can cover my sins. And a goat is no fit substitute for me. Old Testament saints knew this. They knew there had to be something better. David knew there had to be something better. Psalm 51. You do not demand sacrifice elsewhere I would give it. There's no sacrifice for David's sin. Find the Old Testament place where it says if you commit adultery, then this is a sacrifice. Find the one that says if you kill a man, this is a sacrifice. There was none. They had to look forward to the promised Messiah. And David did. David, the Old Testament believer, just like every Old Testament believer, looked forward to the promised seed of the woman. In all those psalms where David proclaims the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory to follow, demonstrate his faith. But then, another element here in David's relationship with God is that in the light of God's mercy and grace, David would turn from his sins, serve God honestly, sincerely, universally. You see, David would have, if he lived, he would have no part in Bethel worship. He would have no part in Dan worship. He would have no part in convenient worship, because your pastor reminded you, David says, I will not offer that to God, which cost me nothing. It wasn't about convenient worship. For David, most of the time, worship had some measure of inconvenience. But he's determined to serve God honestly, sincerely, and universally. Again, David exhorts himself and others in verses 4 and 5 about their dealings with God. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. So David's not excusing his sin, saying, okay, everybody sins, I sin, so what? No, he has a strong desire to please God by godliness that touches every area of his life. If there is not in you a sense of God's mercy in Christ, a gratitude that causes you to ask how you may please him in all your life, you're not in the path of authentic safety. And I want to direct you to that path. That path that sees that you need a right relationship with God. That your hope is to be in the approved sacrifice of God. And that your life demonstrates a desire to please God, to serve God sincerely. Let me conclude this morning. I want you to understand that you and I cannot count on life tomorrow. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. We are in God's hands, and we need to be ready to meet God. You're doing today the best thing you can do to be ready to meet God. You are worshiping God. But it must be, of course, in Christ. We need to be ready to meet God. Secondly, I want you to see how foolish the tendency is in our society to minimize God and prayer. Religion is being mocked in our day. It is being mocked. It is being discounted, perhaps as never before. We've been rocked to sleep by entertainment and prosperity. A lullaby that sings, God doesn't matter. Resist this delusion. Awaken before it's too late. Plead with God to give you eyes to see. Seek God while you have opportunity. Because there may not be another opportunity tomorrow. And it's not a wild goose chase. It is not. The Lord Jesus Christ will not mock you or retreat from you if you seek him. You must seek him honestly. You must deal with your sins. Repent of them. Confess them. Turn away from them. Ask for his grace to make you the truly godly man whom God hears. If you come to him, as he has said in his word, he will receive you and make you safe. Let me, one last thing I want to say to you. Dear brethren, the time to neglect our souls is long past. Each of us must determine that we will not lean on a mere profession to comfort us, because that's the way of much of evangelical Christianity in our day. Convenient religion. Mere profession. We need to make progress in our prayers, in our prayer life, in our Bible reading and prayer. Shall we tell others that we should pray while we make no progress in our spiritual life? We will only be prepared ourselves by living close to God, reading daily, meditating day and night, endeavoring to serve Him in all of our affairs. We will only be truly prepared by a constant dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking His grace and strength. So that is what I urge you to do. Pay attention to the needs of your soul. If you're going to lie down in peace and safety, that's what you need to do. I would like to end my life the way Paul ended his. I would like you to as well. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So I urge you, consider what David says about where real, authentic safety lies. It lies in that right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.